Those guys aren't gonna be here from Africa.
They aren't gonna be here.
They're out of town. They went to Tennessee.
Oh, okay. None of the women either?
I think the women are supposed to come.
Oh, yeah, I guess.
They go to Tennessee a lot, don't they?
Yeah, there's a ministry down there that they go down and take part in, you know.
Well, hallelujah. Are you here today?
I'm here just about every Sunday, but you mean in this room?
Does that mean the kids aren't coming either?
Well, no, I don't know. They're not here, so I'm not gonna sit there and wait on them when I could be in here.
Hallelujah.
What are you in?
Okay, we're gonna start.
Matthew.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, teacher.
Hush up. And welcome to the Sunday morning adult discussion group at Wings Christian Fellowship. Today we are in Matthew, and we have finished reading through the third chapter. Is that correct? So today we would start at the fourth chapter, unless anyone has anything out of the third chapter that you want to discuss further.
They're not here, but I thought we could discuss a little more about the judging,
because
I don't think it's clear.
Yes. Justin had
a hang up on that.
and I thought it was a really good
question about it. Robert
was the one that had the question.
Oh, did he? I thought it was Justin.
Yeah,
oh,
Robert.
But you're right, because you must have reread it, because you're pretty sure of it. Or re-listened.
What was the question I had with it?
He felt like, let's pray and then we'll see.
Yeah.
Go on.
How about you pray for us, yeah?
So, Father, we thank you for your presence here today, because, Lord, we have gathered with our mouth and our hearts in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we just ask that you have your way. We invite the Holy Spirit to come sit among us, lead and guide us into all truth. And may you be high and lifted up from this very moment. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Well, when the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and John the Baptist said, "You vipers, you know, point out why, you know, you come." And then he explains that he has given baptism of repentance, that which is changing, you know, your mind, your heart, that. And, you know, and this is what John the Baptist said. But Robert was thinking that he was judging when he pointed out about them and said that. I felt like he spoke what God exposed them, and John the Baptist spoke what God through him about those that came.
That's what I actually would ask Robert. At what point do we hear God's voice talking through an individual? Mm-hmm. I mean, I know that we got to be fine-tuned to the Holy Spirit, or we'll never hear that. But the thing is, I mean, like you said, he was speaking on direction from God.
Yes, you know.
I mean, what did he say when Jesus came to be baptized?
Well, John told him he had need of his baptism to be baptized by him.
Yes.
And I mean,
Holy Ghost and fire.
So was he actually, just throwing this out there, was he actually judging about that? Or was he saying, was being impressed or come on by the Holy Spirit to see that? He understood that.
Yeah.
Well, see,
yeah.
The gospel of the kingdom, Jesus came to bring the gospel of the kingdom. And before that, the good news or the gospel of the Old Testament, basically, was the justification by the law, you know, and he that failed in one point was guilty of it all, you know, so you was in a bad shape back there, and that's where a lot of the judgment came, you know, back there. And you know, and when Jesus, the only, like I told him last week, I said the only people that Jesus got on was the religious folks.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He didn't get on the sinners, because the sinners knew they were sinners, and they came to him, and he converted them into Christianity, basically. But
that's funny how you said that.
the good news of the Old Testament. I never even heard any good news of the Old Testament.
Well, the, really, if when God opens the Old Testament up to you, the New Testament's in there. It just veiled in things, and God has to unveil it. Because everything that they every scripture that they quote in the New Testament is an Old Testament scripture, every one of them, and most of what Jesus said, you can find it in the Old Testament if you really study into the Old Testament.
I love what you go ahead.
I was watching The Chosen the other night, this last season, and they constantly remember what they. The Lord said to Isaiah the prophet, they all said, oh, and everybody knew it. They all said it together, you know. And that's all that was discussed during Jesus' time, just about.
Yeah.
Well, except when he said, a new commandment I give you. But they knew the Old Testament, and they were able to discern when they were in the, with Jesus, you know, the true meaning of those. All that Old Testament stuff was good news.
Well, I love what Jesus said when Jesus said, this day is this fulfilled. And that's when they started judging, the religious people. I mean, you know why? Because they just couldn't talk about it. They had to become it. And he was that truth. I mean, the whole fulfillment of everything he's brought.
Yeah, I'm going to share a few of them scriptures in my sermon today. So it'll kind of go along with some of that.
But I think probably, you know, when the Sadducees and the Pharisees came to the baptism of John, one of the translations says they came to observe.
They did. They weren't going to be baptized by him.
I'm seeing them, you know, with an attitude of puffed up, you know, observing what these, but the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, and before you can repent, you have to acknowledge, you know. And so these were people who had a humble heart. They finally saw, you know, it didn't, none of this stuff mattered except the fact that they were all sinners, and they acknowledged it in humility with repentance, and that was the baptism of John.
Well, to go back to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, I felt like the Lord showed me they're the ones I spit out of my mouth.
Yes.
Because they're an act. They act it in front of everybody when they're not in front of everybody. You know, God knows everybody's heart. Mm-hmm. And, you know, and I think that, you know, that's God's way of telling us, don't be like this. Mm-hmm. Don't be like that. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, we got to hear God's word say don't be like that. I mean, because you know what? We'll start desiring not to be like that.
Mm-hmm. Well, the thing about the baptism of John, like you said, Kathy, was unto repentance. Mm-hmm. The baptism of Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit was a baptism of fire. It was a baptism of him burning up the wood, hay, and stubble in your life and changing you from the inside out. The baptism of John was you changing from the outside, supposedly, to go in, because you realized you were a sinner, and you got baptized, you know, to have your sins washed away. Well, we know that Jesus took the sins of the whole world when he died on Calvary, and the baptism of John, I hate to say this, was actually an Old Testament thing. Mm-hmm. It really was.
True.
Because, you know, until the tester dies in a testament, your last will and testament is just a piece of paper.
It's not.
Until the person who wrote that last will and testament dies.
Yeah.
Then when they die, then it comes into effect. So All of the things talked about in the kingdom in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John literally were Old Testament, because Jesus hadn't died yet. But once he died, it became New Testament, and then you have to read it in newness of life with a different attitude and a different slant, because the Holy Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. because some of the things in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John sound very judgmental and sound very harsh. Mm-hmm. But when viewed in the magnification of love of God, that goes away, you right. know. Because when Jesus told the story about the two people, the religious person basically standing up and saying, God, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I fast and I do this and I do that. And it's all about me, 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 me.
Yeah.
And then he said, and the other one just bowed his head and beat his bosom and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Mm-hmm. He said, who you think went down justified? Mm-hmm. Well, that's the thing about religion. Religion is self-justification. You know, the religion of the world out there is self-justification. The religion that God wants us to do, what does the scripture say about what is pure and undefiled religion? To visit the fatherless and to do all the things, to do things of love,
yeah.
to do things of love. That's what it really amounts out to, if you break it down, to do things of love. But, you know, that's what true religion is. But this do's and don'ts stuff is you're falling right back into the letter of the word. And the letter kills, but the spirit gives life, you know. And
he also brought out there, bring forth, and he's talking to the Pharisees,
uh-huh.
and them, he said, with vipers and all that, uh-huh. and warned to it. But he says, bring forth fruit
uh-huh.
that is consistent with repentance, and let your lives prove your change of heart.
Right, right.
This is what he was saying.
Right.
And I don't believe that was judgment. He was speaking truth
right.
to them and saw them in their folly and in their fakeness and in their need and
yeah.
exposed them, because they came there, like you said, to observe, but not seeing that they had any need, that they was above really all of that.
Well, scripture tells you to judge not, lest you be judged. Or whatever measure you merit or you give to other people, it'll be measured unto you. Well, if you're merciful to other people and forgiving other people,
you're going
to
receive it.
Then you're going to receive
yeah.
mercy and forgiveness yourself, and you'll be an expression of that to other people. But if you're going to lay condemnation on people, you're really laying condemnation
on
yourself.
Yeah, now
it's like that old saying: when you point a finger of accusation at somebody, you got one pointed at them and three pointed back at you,
right.
you know, so, you know. But, you know, it's hard because, you know, when people, a lot of people, when they first get into Christianity, they're taught a lot of do's and don'ts, you know,
mm-hmm.
and mm-hmm. it takes a long time before they actually come to a place where they realize that it's not about do's and don'ts, it's about letting the love of God flow out of you, and then you'll do the right thing because the love of God's in you, not because it's something that's written out here that you say, oh, I gotta do this and I gotta do that, you know. But,
that love and relationship
mm-hmm.
causes you
right.
to do.
You do it out of love,
yeah.
you don't do it out of have to, you know. Mm-hmm. I like what Clyde always used to say about going to work. I
get to.
You have to work tonight. I get to work tonight, he'd say. And you know what? That's true. When you do something in God, you get to do it. You don't have to do it. You get to do it.
Yes.
You know.
Yes.
But if you don't do it, you're just beating yourself up, you know.
That was like when the Lord was showing me, you know, people, I've been around people a lot lately, and what I hear, they consistently say, I need more faith. And the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, is telling me, actually, you don't.
Yeah.
What you need is more obedience.
Right.
And Oscar's taught it many times that if we're obedient and faithful in the small things.
Right.
See, that's where people don't get it.
Right.
You know, he's not asking you to go out and walk that mountain or do this or do that. He's asking you to take care of your neighbor.
Right.
And know your neighbor. He's asking you to break bread with them. And let them see the love of God exists.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe they'll just start going like this. And this, what happens, that becomes contagious. Other people start talking to you. And then the word gets out. Hey, you want to have a conversation, or you want to have
break bread with somebody, break it with these people, invite them to your house. And when you do that, the gates are open. And I'll tell you what, and you'll find out, God withholds no good thing to them that it is due. And you'll find it was due to your neighbors.
You know what I think it keeps going in my mind is what we're really talking about is brotherhood and the love of the brethren. And the baptism of repentance is something that you do once. Well, it's an ongoing thing. But this, Jesus baptizes you with the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. And I believe truly that that is a process that continues on in your life until, and it births that humility and that love, that unselfish love that takes that burden of selfishness out of your personality until all you want to do is do the will of the Father. That's what Jesus did. He says, I only do what my Father tells me to do. And until when you finally overcome, to him that overcometh, he makes a pillar in the temple. And we don't go in and out anymore. That's where we are now. We're still in and out.
I think
that... And what does the rest of that say? Who loves not his life even unto...
To death.
The death.
Yeah, the death. That's right.
The death of what? The death of yourself.
Yeah.
And the death of your self-life. It's not all about you anymore. It becomes about God.
Yes. Isn't that truly the essence of what Jesus the man was showing us?
Sure.
I was going
to
tell you.
To not love yourself.
He died to self.
Yes.
He died for us on the cross.
I think that's why it's important that you attend a fellowship. I think because Jesus was in complete fellowship with the Father.
Yes.
And I'm not sure we can fulfill that other than in fellowship with one another.
Yeah.
That's the little things first.
Mm-hmm.
Just go and attend. You don't have to be the big eye or the big... You can be what he wants you to be.
Yeah.
Food for one another. That's really what I want.
Well, the thing about it is, like what you're saying, Clyde, there, is that when you talk about, fellowship, a lot of people leave churches because they don't like somebody in the church or because somebody said something that bothered them or something. When David slew Goliath, he went down to the brook and he picked up 5 smooth round stones. And those stones became smooth and round because of the flow of water and the friction of rubbing against other stones. And water in Scripture is a type of the Word of God, and stones in Scripture is a type of us. Because what he said God is able to raise up of these stones.
Yes.
And then what does Scripture tell you later on in the New Testament? What are we called? Lively stones built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit.
Yes.
So, we're the stones that get raised up, in him. And what we're supposed to do is not destroy a person, but help destroy the giants that are in their life and the giants in our own life,
Yes.
And think about what David did. What did he do? He took one of those stones. He had 5, and 5 is the number for grace, and 5 is the number for ministry, the hand,
Mm-hmm.
Five is a good number. He took 5, but he took one out. We don't know which one. But what did he do? He put it in his sling and he slung it. And where did he hit the giant? Right between the eyes. Where does all of our hatred and all of our problems and all of our this and that and all of our self-righteousness and everything else starts right up here between the eyes, where we start thinking that we're more than we are,
mm-hmm.
and that we're better than other people or we're this or we're that. That's where all racism and everything else starts, hatred of other people or whatever it is, that anti-Semitism and all that starts right up here with your thinking, and that's why we're called to minister to people, to to take one of those stones out of the bag. And what, let's think about this now. When he said, he gave gifts unto men, and he gave apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, and teachers. Prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, you know, and for the edifying, there's five of them there, right? I'm missing one. Mm-hmm. For the edifying of the body of Christ.
Yes.
Well, edifying, what's that mean? To build them up.
Yes.
And when David was a type of love, took one of them out of his bag, every one of those ministries are necessary. And a lot of people today say, oh, well, those ministries are going away. He gave those ministry until, and until is a word, it's a time word, until we all come into the unity of the faith, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's when those ministries will dissipate, but they'll dissipate because the fullness will have come.
Yes.
There'll be a fullness of that, of the love of God. And when that happens, and what does it say in the rest of it in Ephesians? It says, and speaking the truth, what? In love.
Yes.
We all grow up into him, see? Speaking the truth in love. And it has to function out of the love of God. Even the things that we say and the ministry that we give to people has to come out of the love of God.
And when it does, you're not condemning people.
That's right.
You know, lots of
things
that we say, we're really casting like condemnation upon people where they are and what they're doing and how they are.
You're judging, really.
And,
well, like I said, we don't have to condemn people. Their own actions will condemn them themselves because they know, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they walked around and in their certain garb and all that, and you know, and like Jesus said, and a certain Pharisee or whatever it was, you know, stood and said, God, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I fast. I do this. I do that. I do
all
something
those
else.
All things that made me holy.
Yeah, yeah. Look at me, how holy I am. You know. And that's where, you know, when we see that in our brothers and our sisters, we need to back away a little bit. Not back off from them completely, but realize that they're talking about self. You know, they're trying to exalt self. And, you know, I heard a tremendous minister, that guy had a tremendous word say one time in a sermon, I could take you to the deep end of the pool and drown you. That brother didn't know any of us when he said that. We might have drowned him in the shallow end of the pool. You know what I mean? That's a lot of ego. And I hate to say, but some even ministers have ego too. You know, and you know what the word I, what it how it's pronounced in the Greek? E-G-O. Ego. Ego. And whenever, when at any time that you say, I, you're just saying ego, 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 ego. It's all about me. You know, and it's not all about us. It's about him and what he is in us, you know. And, you
remember
know.
Remember you used to say, and you still do, the Lord showed you early on the simplicity.
Simplicity.
That is what is Christ. It's not, oh, you know, grandiose and everybody, you know, who knows what, how much learning you have, who is higher on the social stratosphere than others. The simplicity of what is in Christ.
Yeah.
Christ in you.
And what does he say in the word? He says he hides these things.
Yeah.
From what? The wise and the prudent.
Yes.
And he reveals them where? Unto babes. Well, you know the difference between a wise and prudent man and a babe is the babe knows that he don't know much.
Yeah.
And he's willing to learn and willing to listen. You know, how do you teach a kid to talk? By constantly repeating words to them until it sinks in and they understand what that word means, you know. And we should never be ashamed to say to the Lord, Lord, I don't understand this. The little sister out there, when she read read the scripture last week. I thought that was wonderful because she read that scripture and she said, and I told God, God, I don't really understand this. And then she explained what she felt like the Lord let her see. And I thought, man, that's the key right there.
Yes.
Just what you just did, sis. I mean, that's wonderful. And because she has that attitude, God's going to open some things
yes.
up to her that's going to
yes.
absolutely knock her socks clean
yes.
off her feet. You know, but I love when people have that attitude because that's where you have to be. If you start thinking you're more than you are, you're just heading down the wrong road. And I'm not trying to lessen what God says we are, but I'm talking about what we say we are, what we think we are. You know what I mean? We are only what we are by the grace of God
mm-hmm.
and by what He's done, not by
yes.
what we've done.
Yes.
You know.
Isn't it amazing if you stop to think of it and you observe it
yeah.
from the birth to what, even age 3 or 4, the amount, I mean, they are voracious.
Right.
Children are just voracious. It's right there. Print on it. You know, print on that brain. And
yeah.
oh, their joy at learning.
Yeah.
Oh, you know.
Have you ever watched a little kid with their mom or their dad or whatever, and all of a sudden you'll see them saying exactly the same thing that their mom or their dad.
Oh, yes.
Even if mom or dad says something smart alecky, that little kid will give that back to you sometime.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even though, you know, because like you say, it's imprinted. And that's why when he said, I only do that which I what?
See
or hear my father do. You know, the words he speaks to me. And you know, that's what we need to do. We need to say, we need to confess our ignorance in ourselves and say, Lord, you know, you got to teach me. You got to lead me. You got to guide me. Because if you think you're going to figure this thing out on your own, you might figure out a few things, but I'll tell you what, you're gonna miss it because it's all about Him revealing it to you, you know.
Buddy was saying that judgment, what is considered what we are doing to or with others, judgment. What,
yeah.
What, what's considered judgment then?
Well, I'll give you the definition that my Uncle Wiley, you know, you all know Uncle Wiley.
Oh, yes.
Here was his definition of judgment, okay? His definition of judgment was to put things in order. Now think about that. If you put things in order, that's not condemning somebody.
Mm-hmm.
That's putting it where it really belongs, you know? And, you know, judgment, Scripture says judgment must begin where? At the house of the Lord. And it says also, which everybody's waiting for this white throne judgment and all that they've seen in Revelations. And it says in I think it's in Corinthians, I believe that's where it's at. It says, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And they're going to judge angels? and basically, but we have to come to a place where we grow up enough to where we can only judge through the eyes of love.
Amen.
Through the eyes of forgiveness. Through the eyes of restoration. And see, once we come to that place, then yeah, we're worthy to judge then because we're not judging to condemn. Because there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. I was reading somewhere where when Jesus, was it Mary Magdalene?
Yeah.
I forget how it goes, but anyway, I was reading the word when Jesus knelt down and right in the sand.
Right. Uh-huh.
Now, was he a lawyer then? Because when he raised up as a judge because, you know, he didn't condemn,
well,
he didn't condemn her, but he told the men that were there, you know, like,
yeah.
Who are you to judge her?
Well, basically, what was happening there, when you really look at it, what he was doing there is he was when he knelt down and started writing in the sand, and nobody knows what he wrote. You know, we can guess as much as we want, But he might have been writing things that everybody does. He might have wrote lie. He might have wrote steal. He might have wrote commit adultery. He might have done, you know, who knows what he wrote. And when he rose up, what did he say? He didn't judge that woman. He says, he among you that's without sin cast the first stone. And what happened? They were convicted because what he had just written in the sand, every one of them had done something there one time or another, and it was considered sin. And then what did he say to the woman? He says, has no man condemned you? And she said, no man, Lord. And what did he say? Go and sin no more, neither do I.
Because she was really worthy of death.
Yeah, under the law.
The act.
Under the law.
They had every right under the
law. To stone her to death.
To stone her.
Right, under the law.
So I was wrong about that.
Yeah. And see, the neat thing is that later on, there's, you know, I love this story when Mary and Martha, you know the story of Mary and Martha. And I don't know if that's the same Mary or not. It might be, might not be, I don't know. But with Mary and Martha, you know, and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And she's cleansing his feet. I believe that's the story where she's got tears in her. She's taking her hair and washing the dirt off of his feet.
Yeah, with her tears.
With her tears. Now, I can tell you this, they kid me all the time about my comb, you know, because I do comb my hair a lot, and I have always combed my hair. You know, I don't like for my hair to be disheveled. But women are worse than me. You know, women are very particular about their hair. I mean, they are. And Scripture says that a woman's hair is her glory. So what was she doing sitting at Jesus' feet when she was weeping, which you cry because you basically you're repenting. She was in his presence, and her life, she was just overwhelmed being in his presence.
So she was getting help.
And she was taking her glory and wiping his feet with her glory. Mm-hmm. I mean, think about that.
So she was giving him glory then.
Well, she was cleansing his filth with her glory. And what did he do at the Last Supper? Think about that one.
Yeah.
After the supper was over, he says he laid aside his garment and he took a towel and he washed all of their feet. And, you know, he got to Peter last, and it's not really a towel if you look at the original word. He took a linen, a piece of linen. In the Old Testament, when the priest was going to go into the Holy of Holies, he put on linen garments and linen breeches. Everything was linen. And the reason that it was linen, because he was not to wear anything that caused sweat. What does that mean? Cause sweat. Sweat means your labor. You're doing something to make it happen, see? So in other words, he had to clothe himself, literally, he was clothing himself with linen, with the no sweat garment, with the righteousness of God. That's what he was really, really showing them. And what was he doing? He started washing their feet. And you got to realize, you got King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lord of Glory, and he washes 12 sets of feet that had been out walking on the streets and in the corn, and people used to dump their waste out in the streets in those days. The donkeys and the animals went in the street. And that's why when you went into somebody's house, the first thing they was to offer you was water to wash your feet. Well, anyway, he washed 12 sets of feet. And what did he do? He took them upon himself. And when Peter looked at him, it wasn't just something slight. That Peter looked at him and he knew who he was. He knew he was the Christ because God had revealed that to him. And he looked at him and he saw him clothed in all that filth. And he said, you'll never wash my feet. You know, in other words, he was saying, I'm not going to add that to that. You know, I know who you are. You know, you're the King of Kings. You're the King of Glory. He was saying, basically saying, I know who you are. And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And what was he saying there? Well, Peter said, well, not my feet only, my head, my hands. He said, if I wash your feet, he said, you don't have any need for anything else to be washed. And that's basically what your feet do. That's your walk.
Yes.
That's your walk. You know. And he told him, he said, you don't know what I do to you right now. He said, but later on you'll know. You know, in other words, you don't understand what I'm doing to you. And he took, but when he got up, what did he do? He laid aside that garment and took his garment and put it back on. And we have to realize, as the priest in the Old Testament, Zadok was one of the priests, that was mentioned in I believe in Zechariah or in Ezekiel 1. And Zadok, the sons of Zadok were a lot of the priests, see. And Zadok means righteousness. It's part of Melchizedek. You know, that's part of that word. And it meant righteousness. Zadok means righteousness, you know. So Jesus was taking his righteousness, and he was of the order rank of Melchizedek. He was taking his righteousness and taking all the filth of their life on himself. But he had the ability to lay it aside. And that's like us. He told us to do that to people that we come in contact with. What's he really telling us, that we should go out and wash everybody's feet? No. But he's saying when we get into areas with people who have a bad walk, who have a filthy walk, that instead of condemning them, we need to wash their feet. And how do you wash their feet? What do you use? The water of the word. And you say, Father, forgive them, and you take the sin upon yourself, really, is what you're doing. But then you lay it aside, because the way Jesus did, see. And that's why it says, he among you, in that scripture where it says, brother, when you see a man overtaken in a fault, which were spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. And we're called to be restorers. And the way we do that is we pray for people. We intercede for them. We forgive them when they do us wrong, or when they cheat us, or whatever they do. You know, we don't hold a grudge, you know. I'm sorry, I'm preaching a sermon here to you, but that's, you know, I mean, when you realize what was really taking place with that woman sitting his feet, you know, she was taking his glory upon herself. I mean, she was taking his filth upon her glory, so to speak.
I was wondering how you guys feel about, do you think that the apostles and the disciples truly could possibly understand exactly what that meant and how Jesus was going to accomplish the salvation of the whole world? Do you think they saw what was coming? Or even if they, I know Jesus told them flat out several times what was going to happen. Could you fathom it?
Yeah.
If you were, I don't know if that we can fathom it.
What did he even tell them? And you got to realize, I think that even some of the things that they said, they didn't always know the fullness of it at that time. And I mean, that's just my opinion. Opinions are like noses. Everybody's got one. But that, I won't tell you that the Lord showed me that. But you know, I feel like one of the things that he told them, he said that later on the Holy Spirit would come and it would bring them back into remembrance of the things that he said. And see, there's always three levels of scripture, and I believe God does everything in the threes, and a lot of people think there's more heavens and all that, but I believe there's three, because I see that in the scripture. And every scripture has a level of the flesh, the soul, and the spirit. There's three levels there. And if you look at some of these scriptures and some of the religious folks out there in different denominations and things, they will say a certain truth on the level of the flesh, you know. And the flesh is the do's and the don'ts and all that kind of stuff. And then some of the religious folks out there will see that same scripture and see it on the level of the soul, you know. And then there's some people who see it on the level of the spirit. And when you see it on the level of the spirit, you're seeing it on the level of the fullness of the kingdom of God. You're seeing the total truth. And it's sort of like mathematics, you know. When you was a little kid, you learned to count to 10 or 100 or whatever. Mm-hmm. And boy, you was smart, you know, when you could do that, you know. You was really smart. And you knew math. And you did know math, you know. But then when you got up a little higher, they started teaching how to add and subtract. And later on, fractions and multiplication and division. And boy, you knew math then. But you go on to college and they start teaching you algebra and calculus and all that, then you really know math. You know what I mean? It's funny because in the natural, math is called a universal language. And they say with math, you can figure out anything, just about, you know, because everything has some kind of equation. You know, when they come up with the atomic bomb, Albert Einstein came up with the theory of relativity and all that stuff, that's a math equation. Mm-hmm. Now, how did he figure this out without that? You couldn't see an atom. Nobody had ever seen an atom. They didn't know what it, they knew it was there, but they didn't know what it looked like. They didn't know any of that stuff. But see, when you get on certain levels in natural intelligence, you figure out things that, and they can say they don't have faith, but they really do have faith because they're believing in something they can't really see all the time, you know. But you know, when in the realm of the spirit, it's the same way. There's at least three levels of truth in almost every scripture, and that's why. If somebody's rejoicing or telling you a revelation that they have, and it's a lesser revelation than what you have, mm-hmm. you should rejoice with them in the revelation. Mm-hmm. And you should love them enough that you will build line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, until they come to a greater understanding. But if you hit them with calculus when they're down there and counting to 100, you're going to blow them away and they're not going to listen to you. And that's where a lot of Christians in their witnessing make a mistake. Mm-hmm. You know, they start trying to witness really deep things. I'm taking up all the time, folks, I'm sorry. I had a brother one time say to me, he asked me, the Sunday school class, one of the Sunday school classes was reading Ray Prenzing's book of Revelations. And Ray was teaching about total reconciliation in there. Mm-hmm. And this brother, he was a brother in the church, and he came to me and he said, "Bro," he said, "I was standing out in the hall and I was listening to them." He went into class and he says, "Is that a true doctrine?" And I said, "Well, yeah." And he says, "Can you explain that to me?" I said, "Well," I said, "I can try." I said, "I don't know, I can try." I said, "Let me ask you some questions." And I can't even tell you the questions that I asked him. I don't even remember what it was. I asked him, started asking him questions. And he knew the scriptures, so he started quoting scriptures back to me. And we went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And he said, "Oh my God," he said, "I've never seen that like that before." He answered it himself, see, because he knew the scriptures. That's where we have to be, like the scripture says, as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves, you know. And if you hit somebody with this big, high, polluting thing out here, and they're down on a level down here, you're not being wise. You're not being wise, you know.
a little child, Grandma, I can count to 100. And
you need to rejoice in that.
That's right. You can't say, well, honey, that's not math.
Yeah.
That's just count.
Yeah.
It'll change
them. You devastate them when you say that.
Them,
yeah.
Yes.
And then they
you
won't listen
their
to
whole
you.
Yeah. Glorious.
Yeah.
Loveliness of learning.
Right.
And going further.
That's right.
You know that thing about Peter?
Yeah.
You were talking about the three levels of scripture.
Uh-huh.
Washing the feet, physical, was a physical thing.
Uh-huh.
Now, Peter reacted to it in a soulish way. That was the soul.
Right.
He took it and he was emotional and he yelled, argumentative. And Jesus said, this is what brought me to my question before.
Well,
Peter, you don't understand that now, but you will.
But see, even on that soulish level that he was, that the level of the soul is a higher than
that's
the fleshly
right.
level.
Yes.
Peter didn't say, well, golly, I don't want to wash somebody's dirty old nasty feet and get that stinky
mm-hmm.
stuff on me. You know, he didn't say that, you know. But he saw Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and he saw the glory of, mm-hmm. he knew who Jesus was. He had that revelation,
mm-hmm.
and he didn't want to see, he didn't want to add to that filth that was going on Jesus. See?
And if you
and
did
that
not
was soulless,
see
but it also
yes.
was moving him up into a spiritual realm, see?
But each and every person,
yeah.
if you don't add to the filth of Jesus
yeah.
that he takes,
right.
you have no part in him because
yeah,
you cannot
right.
be saved.
That's right.
Unless
that's
you get unless you take advantage of the cleanliness that
yeah.
God is offering you free.
Well see that linen is the no sweat garment, like I say, and that's what he put
mm-hmm.
on. He wrapped himself in a linen, and then that's that. If you look in the Greek, you'll see that that's actually the word linen, you know. It says towel and stuff, but it says linen, you know. And when you wrap yourself in a linen, you're wrapping yourself in the no sweat garment. In other words, it's not by my works, but it's by God's works, you know. But, you know.
I have had questions before about Mary Magdalene
yeah.
and about Mary, Lazarus, and Martha's sister.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh.
Because there's different, if you go on the all three scriptures,
uh-huh.
the scriptures
yeah.
and you see where the one came in and they were thought it was horrible that she, it's expensive ointment.
Mm-hmm.
Right, right. She,
and
yeah.
that she even would touch, he
yeah.
would allow her to touch
woman,
him.
She was a simple
all
woman.
Right.
Yeah.
So that was, I took
yeah.
that as Mary Magdalene.
Right, I believe so too.
All right. Then when he was at Mary and Martha and them,
right.
if you look in there, they'll give certain
right.
places they're in, certain days that you can look and see.
Let me tell you to do something sometime, okay? Get your Strong's Concordance out sometime and look up the name Mary and
mm-hmm.
see what it means. It'll surprise you.
All right.
It means rebellion, rebelliously.
Mm-hmm.
Rebellion was sitting at the feet of Jesus. In other words, it was coming into submission to
mm-hmm.
Jesus when the tears shed, using her glory to clean his feet. Mary Magdalene took that ointment, costly ointment, could have been sold for a lot of money and stuff.
Yes.
You know, that was the natural thinking of it. Took that costly ointment and anointed his feet, you know. But that was rebellion again, bringing all that she had. I mean, I'm sure that oil was all the money she had, you know what I mean? Bringing all that she had and putting it at the feet of Jesus. I mean, these things are so simple, but most time people just blow right past them and don't really see what's really being said there. You know, the spiritual aspect of it. And man, the Word of God is so beautiful, and when God opens it up to you, it's just so beautiful and perfect. I mean, you know. And what does that tell us we should do? You know, when in the book of Acts, when I'm trying to think of Sapphira and her husband or whatever
yeah,
it was.
Ananias.
Yeah,
yeah.
When they came back and they were having everything in common, and everybody was bringing everything that they had and giving it in common. Well, they brought some back that wasn't everything. Well, what was, I mean, it almost seems like God was being mean to them, you know what I mean? Because they were bringing something to him, you know. But that wasn't the point. That whole lesson there was you bringing all that you are. There's a song that Gaither's had, I bring all of me and he brings all of him. Mm-hmm. Sweet communion, I hardly know where he stops and I begin. Sweet freedom is more than just a song. Wow. What a tremendous,
yes.
What a tremendous word, my goodness.
What else are we looking for? Yeah. Freedom.
Right.
To be.
Right. And see, we have to come to the place where we bring all of us. And we're not always there right now. We're not always there. Sometimes that's where we're going in and going and coming out, you know. That's where that duality falls in there at times. And God's the one that has to finish this work. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He has to be the one that takes us through this and gets us to that point where he wants us to be. I love what Clarice, what she used to say, God will let you believe what you need to believe to get you to where he wants you to be. And he'll let you believe some goofy, stupid stuff. And then later on, he'll show you how goofy and stupid it was. And you'll say, oh my God, I can't believe why I ever believed that. I thought that, you know. But that's the neat thing about, you know, you not getting puffed up and thinking that you know everything, because you don't. I mean, my goodness, we know so little yet. And like you were saying about, I think it was you talking about, one of you guys was talking about, you know, like joining together. I think it was Clyde said that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it was Clyde that said that.
Yeah.
Joining together, you know. Mm-hmm. When people want to go off and sit on the mountainside, mm-hmm. if God's telling you to do that, you do that. Mm-hmm. But you're not being rubbed, mm-hmm. and you're not dealing with people who disagree with you that much. You're not doing a lot of things that will cause you to grow in the Lord in that. Yeah, you can grow in fellowship with him, and that's wonderful to fellowship with him. But it's necessary for us, well, what's the scripture said? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, the manner such is, mm-hmm. especially as you see the day approach, you know, I think it says, or something along the lines.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I don't know. I mean, you know, I have a hard time. I don't even try to figure out some of the stuff with people because I think, man, you know,
let God.
You feel like you're supposed to do that. That's what you should do.
I remember there was a period of time, a church that we were going to, that God called Betty and I out. And when he did, she was in Michigan at the time. That's when she first met Brother Evie at Jan Rahm's. And I was a teacher, so I had to go to talk to the minister. Plus, she had a key because we used to meet with young people on Fridays. And they thought she had called, because some others came, you know, and would meet with us. And for 2 years, we went nowhere, but we met together. I can't tell you the times when God revealed scripture and word to us, and we would call Jan and Ron, and their minister had preached on that day.
Right.
Yeah. And you need it. I, you know, no times that we didn't go, you know, at a establishment. Yeah. But we met together and God never failed to,
and
know.
See, there's nothing wrong with that. And if that's what God calls you to do, that's what you should do. But, you know, a lot of people withdraw from a church because they get irritated or because somebody, they don't like what somebody said or what somebody did. Well, my God, if I'd done that, I'd been out of here 40 years ago. Because some people said things to me. And
you have a responsibility, because the way God dealt with me. And then Betty had to, you know, when she came back, and we talked, and she didn't know that I was coming out.
Right.
I didn't know she was. So God spoke to her there.
Right.
And so I believe there's a way of doing it, and God calls you. And then I was saying, how am I going to tell Charles? Because he loves Sunday school. And how am I going to explain this to him, mm-hmm. that we're not going to be going there anymore?
Yeah.
And then we were sitting at the table, and I had already went and got all of these things to teach Sunday school, yeah. and classes to him,
yeah.
that he wasn't left out with, you know, the word. And when I told him, I said, Charles, and I was trying to explain to him, we won't be going there anymore. He didn't question why. He said he had just already a week or two before had about Abraham.
Uh-huh.
And he said, oh, just like Abraham.
Yeah.
And
yes.
he
get up, get out the land, I'll show you.
And he, yeah, and so there's no, and so yeah. every, my mom and dad would
yeah.
go to church, I still live in there, I came from California. And when, and Betty would come out, but first I would have time with Charles.
Right.
And we would read the word, and I'd have a lesson, you know,
right.
for him and things that he could do like he did. Then he'd go play with his friends out, and then Betty and I would read together, and thank God, never else.
Yeah.
You need others. Yeah. I remember Sue and I would meet together, and we never, and God gave me a word for Rich and a vision
right.
that I gave him. He said,
right.
I know God gave you that.
Right.
You, if you meet together, God delights in us coming together before him, and then how he, what he reveals, so beautiful.
But the Lord our God, he is one. I mean, that does delight him any time we become one.
Well, see, you're getting on my sermon again.
Let's go ahead and close.
All right.
Hey, buddy, would you close in a word of prayer for us?
Thank you for your love, Father.
Yes.
Thank you for the word that has been brought before us and has really broken down and explained to us what the word, what your word means.
Thank you,
Father,
Jesus.
We give you praise and glory and honor, and may both services glorify your holy name. And
oh yes,
we just lift you up, Father, and give you all honor and grace and mercy and love. And just bless your holy name, Father.
Thank
you, Jesus. We ask that you bless your people all
yes,
over this earth, Father, from the north to the south, to the east and the west.
Amen.
We are your children.
Yes,
we give you all praise and we thank you.
Praise God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.